So we turn our attention back to the Old Testament tonight to remind you a little bit about something that was going on at the very key in the history of God's people. The Pharaoh of Exodus just kind of stands out in our mind as a big exclamation point because of the difficulties that Moses had in convincing such a hard-hearted Pharaoh to release God's people. But on the other hand, there's someone we don't really think about too much. And that is, there was a good Pharaoh in Egyptian history. In Genesis 41, 39 through 40, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." So here is another situation involving a Pharaoh, but it's quite the opposite of the one we had so prominently in our minds as we, that word Pharaoh flashes up, or the concept of an Egyptian Pharaoh. So is that what you think when you hear the word Pharaoh? You're most likely to think about the one in the book of Exodus. Very many are familiar with that awful behavior toward the children of Israel by that Pharaoh during the time of Moses and the hardening of his heart. The beginning of the book of Exodus reads in Exodus 1 and verse 8, "A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." That's the person that we want to kind of set aside for tonight and think about a good Pharaoh. So there was a king who did know Joseph. He knew him in quite an intimate way. And so let's think about him a little bit tonight. If you have your Bible with you, Genesis chapter 41 will be where we're going to kind of camp out tonight. And Genesis 41 tells us about a problem. Pharaoh had two dreams that troubled his spirit. You may remember those dreams from your study, but when he awoke from his night's sleep, how troubling it was. His spirit was troubled, we're told in verse 8 of chapter 41, Genesis. So he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt. Must have been a pretty troubling dream, you think? And all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened he restored me in my office, but he hanged him." So as a result of Pharaoh's troubling dream, not a single person was able to tell him what it meant. And that must have been continuously adding the pressure on Pharaoh's spirit to not be able to understand such a vivid dream. You and I have dreams sometimes, and after we have our morning cup of coffee or whatever it is we have for breakfast, we kind of forget about it and go on about our business. But evidently this was vivid enough that Pharaoh was not going to forget about it. He's troubled about it. So what happens? If there was possibly an accurate interpretation that could have been heard about this dream, Pharaoh was all ears. He was ready to receive that. So Joseph interprets his dream for him, beginning in verse 14 through verse 42. "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh." You can imagine his appearance coming out of prison, and now he's going to face Pharaoh. Couldn't go like he was. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and no one can interpret it, and I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. You would think that there would be a lot of people that say, no, I can't do that. If I say anything wrong to Pharaoh, he might take my life. But that wasn't Joseph, was it? I've heard something about you. You can interpret it. Notice Joseph's answer to Pharaoh. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer in verse 16. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. The Nile represented Egypt, didn't it? It was the life-giving water of Egypt. So he's standing on the bank of the Nile. And behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke and saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. How many times have you seen that in history? Very few, right? God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. In other words, both dreams mean the same thing. The seven lean and ugly cows came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land. So abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Why not just one dream? Why two? Joseph indicates here. So the problem of no clear meaning of Pharaoh's dream becomes a problem now that's going to be facing the entire country. A famine that will ravage the land, and these people will suffer great hardship as a result. So there's the problem that Pharaoh has to deal with now. Should he trust Joseph? Should he trust that he is able to interpret correctly his dream? Well, there's a solution also. Joseph informed Pharaoh that his dreams were one and the same, and that 7 years of great abundance would be followed by 7 years of famine that will come upon the land of Egypt in order to ravage it. In verse 25 of chapter 41, Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. That's the key. God's purposes, God's wisdom, God's power are known only to him. And when he chooses to reveal something of that to mankind, I think that's a pretty significant thing, don't you? For him to reveal that to man, for his will to be done, and for his glory, and for the benefit of man, he reveals it to man. That's significant. So Joseph then gives sound counsel as to how Pharaoh can plan for the impact of this future problem and really minimize the destruction that's going to be coming upon his people. Pharaoh didn't become angry when Joseph went beyond the king's original request. What did the king request? Interpret my dream. What did Joseph do? He interpreted the dream, but then he said, I have a little advice for you. Do you think this is a good Pharaoh or a wicked Pharaoh? Because if the guy was wicked, he'd say, I didn't ask you for your advice. Off with his head. That didn't happen, did it? He didn't become angry when Joseph went beyond his original request and offered him really some good advice. He urged Pharaoh to act swiftly and decisively in response to this divine warning. God has revealed to you what he's about to do. And so, when we get to verse 33, now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt so that the land will not perish during the famine. Well, that wouldn't be an easy thing to do, would it? They weren't obviously currently set up to do this. Storehouses had to be built. The people had to be informed. This is what's going to happen. We're going to have years of plenty, and you're going to give 20% of everything you produce into Pharaoh's storehouses. Do you think any people were maybe upset about that a little bit? But they didn't really have a choice, did they? It's kind of a drastic plan. But think about that. Here is a Hebrew young man who had been a prisoner, and before that he was a slave, and he's telling Pharaoh what he needed to do. That's kind of an unusual situation, isn't it? It's a drastic plan from the words of a Hebrew slave or prisoner. And what did that require on this Pharaoh's part? If he had been a person filled with pride, what do you think his response would have been? Don't you worry about how to figure this out. I'll take care of this. Now, we've seen that too many times, haven't we? That wasn't the case in this good Pharaoh. So let's appreciate him. Let's look a little bit at his attitude. Pharaoh's attitude, his reaction to the news, and his reaction to Joseph's advice. Did he get upset? Did he shake his fist at God? Did he command that Joseph be slapped in the face, struck to the floor? Don't you dare speak like that to Pharaoh. Did he try to beat Joseph or put him back into prison as some would have done? No. So that's kind of something that helps us along the conclusion this must have been a good Pharaoh. The wisdom of the plan impressed Pharaoh, and Joseph was launched into the next phase of his life. He wasn't a prisoner anymore, and he wasn't a slave anymore. In Genesis 41, verse 37, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. So Pharaoh thought it was a good plan. Naturally, the servants go along with Pharaoh and whatever he says. But probably genuinely, they thought it was a good plan. So Pharaoh's attitude was obviously one of great concern, wasn't it? He cared about his people. He was concerned about the coming famine and gladly took Joseph's advice on the matter, putting him over his house. Had he been over someone's house before? He was, wasn't he? Genesis 41 and verse 38 beginning, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Pharaoh believed what Joseph told him. Look, it's not me. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And Pharaoh believed that, didn't he? Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? None of his magicians or wise men could tell him the interpretation. So Pharaoh said to Joseph in verse 39, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Do you think Joseph was remembering a dream that he had as a young boy about that time? This ancient leader has provided a great example of the importance of accepting God's word, God's decree, God's plan, what he is about to do, and acting on it. If you don't ever act on it, you don't really accept it, do you? But he acted on it. He accepted God's plan. If there's anything we learn from this good Pharaoh, maybe that's probably the most valuable thing. He accepted God's plan and he acted on it. Does he really think that there's going to be 7 years of famine following 7 years of plenty? He certainly believes it, doesn't he? In verse 42 of chapter 41, Joseph is made the ruler of Egypt. We won't read all of those verses, but in welcoming Joseph to his new position, Pharaoh honored him with a gold necklace and a signet ring. You know, those were symbols of Pharaoh's authority. And the people were to respect that and honor that. He issued orders. Joseph would be in a position, have the authority to issue orders, to spend money that was necessary to provide for himself and his new wife that Pharaoh gave him. Don't forget that. Gift of the king. But his primary responsibility was to use his authority, his ring, the authority that Pharaoh had given him to authorize the expenditure of large sums of money to build storehouses and to tax the people 20% of their produce. And to hire officials to help in the collection, the storing, and the guarding. Grain needed to be guarded. Yes, because during a famine, if you let those crooks in there, they'll take it all, won't they? After 13 years without freedom, first as a slave and then as a prisoner, Joseph was being moved from the prison house to some obscure position in government? No. Almost all the way to the top. He's like the second man in charge, isn't he? So the king blessed him with this second in command, gave him a wife, gave him great riches, and empowered him to issue orders to all the people in Egypt concerning the wealth of Egypt and how to prepare for this calamitous famine that was coming. Was Joseph faithful in his task? He certainly was. As far as we know from the biblical record, he used his time wisely and fulfilled his responsibilities very well. God had fully prepared Joseph through the struggles that he went through. Why do you think Joseph had to suffer like he did? Why all those years as a slave? Why all those years thrown into prison? Why? What value was that to him? I want to suggest to you this one thing to think about. When people bowed down to Joseph now, Joseph's response was not a prideful response. Look what I did. No, that was the furthest thing from his mind, wasn't it? His heart would not allow him to be lifted up with pride. That is the key to what kind of person Joseph was. What helped mold him into that type of person? Slave, prisoner, treated unjustly. But God was watching over him, wasn't he? And he touched Pharaoh's heart to give Joseph a powerful position in Egypt with authority to make the necessary provisions to save the whole country. God demonstrated in this account what Solomon said later, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes in Proverbs 21 and verse 1. That statement doesn't mean that God forces rulers to act against their will. He doesn't mean that at all. But it tells us that God works providentially in the history of mankind. And he can create situations where men think, well, this is my idea. But really it's the providential workings of God. And who knows human nature better than our Creator? Who knows how we're going to react and what we're going to do better than our Creator? Because he sees everything that's in our heart. He knows what we're going to do, what we're going to say, how we're going to respond. Did God work to bring Joseph out of prison and set him before this Pharaoh? Did God work on Pharaoh in his life in such a way to bring about this condition where he would accept what Joseph told him? And he used the dreams as a means of capturing Pharaoh's attention, because God knew that certainly it would. So Pharaoh heard the message, and he believed it, and he acted on it, and it blessed his people. In chapter 47 and verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. This was after his entire family had been moved into Egypt. The famine brought that about, brought Joseph's family from the land of Canaan into Egypt, saved their lives, more than likely, because the famine had been devastating in that part of the world. His entire family was invited to move into Egypt during the famine. So the blessings of God flowed through Joseph to Egypt, certainly, but also his own family. Providential workings of God, how great and wonderful that they truly are. For those who've heard and acted upon God's message, it would be our responsibility, kind of like it was Joseph's responsibility. He had an opportunity to show other people how great Jehovah God really is. He did it through the accurate interpretation of dreams which God gave him. And just like we can't really be assured of how people are going to respond when we tell them what God said or show them something in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't be certain how they're going to react to that. Joseph couldn't be certain how Pharaoh would react to his message, but he still told him the truth, all of the truth, every bit of it that God revealed. And he said, it's not coming from me, it's coming from God. Can we learn anything about that principle when it comes to teaching other people? Maybe that's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering or with great patience and instruction. The other Pharaoh's attitude, it amazes me that after all those many plagues, that this crooked Pharaoh of the book of Exodus was just so stubborn and hard-hearted. People can actually get that way through the repeated hardening of their hearts. And even after all of those plagues, the Pharaoh of Moses' day still would not pay attention to God's message. Let my people go. No way. Even today, after seeing the many evidences supporting the existence of God, Paul wrote about in Romans 1 and verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Supporting evidence of God, there are still people. There is no God. There is no such thing as God. The inspiration of his word, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, God breathed words, and the deity of Christ, who took the form of, left heaven and took the form of a son, took a human body that was given to him. Many do not still pay attention to what God has said. We need to be concerned about God's message all the time, don't we? It's his message that really matters. Nothing else does. It gives us hope. Colossians 1 and verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. It gives us hope. It gives us certainty. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, or will not pass away. And it tells us that we're dealing with something eternally important. Matthew 25 and verse 46, there will be some who go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So you and I today need to act upon Christ's gospel, just as Pharaoh acted upon Joseph's message and good advice. If you believe that message, that Jesus is the Son of God, manifested for us in the flesh, John 1 and verse 14, that he lived a sinless life, as the Hebrew writer writes about in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, he gave himself to die that everyone might be forgiven of their sins. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, Matthew 26 and verse 28. If that's what you believe, you need to act upon that. If you have not already, you need to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and confess your faith in Christ. If you don't confess him, he will not confess you. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, you need to be buried with him in baptism. Romans 6 and verse 4, washing away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. You then need to live faithfully by his word all the days of your life, even if it cost you your life, Revelation 2 and verse 10, so that you might enjoy the riches that await you that Jesus went to prepare a dwelling place for us, where those riches are, John 14, verses 1 through 3. You're subject to the invitation of Christ tonight. Please come forward and let us know about that, and we will assist you in your obedience to the gospel, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.